In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is asked the question, which is the greatest commandment? He answered, love God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then again, at the Last Supper, he says the same thing, but with a twist, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. This time, Jesus replaced your neighbor with one another. This new love that Christ commands of us goes much deeper than the Old Testament commandment he was quoting in Matthew. The people we have been commanded to love has expanded beyond our neighborhoods to include, well, everyone. And this includes people who might make this commandment a bit difficult, like that confrontational coworker who just seems impossible to get along with, or your in-laws who've never treated you like a part of the family, or maybe the person you just met who you don't even know and really need some help. You see, Jesus knew his physical time on earth was nearing an end. So in this new take on the old commandment, Jesus also made another change. The words as yourself became as I have loved you. Wow, that's a tough act to follow. Christ's sacrificial life provides a clear and concrete example of real and true love. And he put this love on display on a daily basis with his disciples. He was patient with them, speaking kindly and showing great concern for their welfare. He instructed, counseled, and comforted them, prayed with them and for them. He admonished them for wrongdoing, and yet compassionately bore with their failings. And most of all, he gave his life, dying so that they, and we, might live. According to Jesus, this is how others will know that you are one of his followers. Not because you have a shirt or a bumper sticker that says so. Not because we announce it from a stage or a blog or a status update. But because they look at you, at how you live, the things you do and say, and they see Jesus. They see love.
Our search for God and his search for us meet at windows in our everyday experiences. We must be aware of that at all times and in all places because windows, well, frankly, they're everywhere. And at any time we may find one, or one may find us. Windows on Easter, our theme for our Lenten series, gives a fresh perspective on the Easter story by looking through the windows of the sum of the people who were there. What they saw, what they felt, that we might be able to learn about that story and what they learned. Our first window is the window of love. The scriptures remind us, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to your neighbor. Therefore, to love is the fulfillment of the law.
Mercy never ceasing, call for songs of thou this praise. Just then, a scholar of the Hebrew Scriptures tried to trap Jesus. Teacher, what must I do to experience the eternal life?
What is written in the Hebrew Scriptures? How do you interpret their answer to your question?
Well, you shall love the Eternal One, your God, with everything you have, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself.
Perfect. Your answer is correct. Follow these commands, and you will live.
Now, the scholar was frustrated by this response because he was hoping to make himself appear smarter than Jesus. So he says, "Ah, but who is my neighbor?"
This fella, says Jesus, he was telling a story, was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho when some robbers mugged him. They took his clothes, they beat him to a pulp, and they left him naked and bleeding and in critical condition. And then, by chance, a priest was going down that same road. And when he saw the wounded man, he crossed over to the other side and passed by. And then a Levite, who was on his way to assist in the temple, also came and saw the victim lying there. And he too, well, you know, he kept his distance. And then a despised Samaritan journeyed by. And when he saw the fellow, well, he felt his heart being tugged. He felt compassion for him. And so the Samaritan went over to him, stopped the bleeding, applied some first aid, and put the poor fella on his donkey. He brought the man to an inn and cared for him through the night. The next day, the Samaritan took out some of his money, 2 days' wages to be exact, and he paid the innkeeper. And this is what he said to the innkeeper, "Please take care of this fellow. And if this isn't enough, I'll repay you the next time I'll pass through." Which of these three proved himself a neighbor to the man who had been mugged by the robbers?
Well, the one who showed mercy to him.
Well then, go and do likewise. Behave like that Samaritan.
Now, we may quote scripture and recite platitudes on love and God, but unless we are willing to get involved in the lives of others, we are only blowing smoke. The Samaritan treated and bandaged the wounds. He set the injured man on his donkey. He took him to an inn and cared for him throughout the night. The Samaritan could have said to himself, "Well, I give regularly to my church. I donate to the Salvation Army at Christmas. I've done my part." But he didn't. As the scripture says, he had compassion and he acted on it.
Amen. Amen.
Down. blessed Trinity.
The story of the Good Samaritan is a story of someone who was willing to interrupt his schedule and go out of his way to help a stranger. The scriptures set up the story for us. We have the victim. You could say this victim was partly to blame for what befell him. He was traveling by himself on a notoriously dangerous road. Then there was the priest. He was also traveling down the Jericho road. Most likely, he was hurrying home after his duties in Jerusalem were finished. I'd say he was hurrying because, unless they were in a hurry, people tried to avoid the Jericho road by going the long way around. The priest was probably too preoccupied with his plans at home to waste time helping strangers. And maybe, just maybe, he saw the Levite out of the corner of his eye and assumed, well, he'll probably stop, so I don't need to. And if the Levite saw the priest walk on by, then he simply followed his leader's example. In fact, the way Jesus told the story, both the Levite and the priest purposely walked to the opposite side of the road to avoid the wounded man. Maybe they were afraid that the wounded man was a decoy set up by other robbers hiding in the shadows. These men may have been operating under the axiom, better to be safe than sorry. And at any rate, he made sure he would not be close enough to see the victim's plight or hear any possible plea for mercy. And then we come to the hero in the story, the Samaritan. The Samaritan, as far as the Jews were concerned, was the reason the Jericho road was so dangerous. And as he rounds a bend in the road, he sees the wounded man lying there. The Samaritan's heart compels him to stop. It is so full of compassion that it has no room for questions. The man is a Jew, but it makes no difference what race he is, or religion, or what region of the country he is from. He's a human being in need. And as far as the Samaritan's concerned, that's all that matters. So as we take a deeper look at this story, what did being a neighbor cost this Samaritan? Well, it cost him emotion. Evidently, the Samaritan was the only one of the three men who had any pang of human sympathy for a suffering Savior. Martin Luther King Jr. once said this, "The first question the priest and Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?" But the Good Samaritan reversed the question, "If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him?" Do we see the people around us with eyes of compassion? Do we feel for them, or are we so preoccupied with self to even notice the problems of the people that live next door? From his heavily packed donkey, the Samaritan takes a wineskin and an earthen jar of oil. He rushes to the man's side and he pours the wine on his wounds to disinfect them and oil to soothe them. He tears strips from his garment to sop up the blood and to staunch the life that is ebbing away. Gingerly, he shoulders the man onto his donkey, steadying him as he walks by his side. And all of this personal care took time. You see, the Good Samaritan interrupted his schedule to help this stranger. Maybe it even made him late for whatever appointment he had scheduled. We go scurrying through life with blinders on, while those around us just melt into the background. And like the priest and Levite at times, our minds are consumed by our schedule and by our next appointment or the next thing that we need to finish. I suspect that the Samaritan was just as busy as the other two, but he equipped himself with an interrupt button. He had removed the blinders that kept him from seeing the needs around him, and in a couple of miles, they arrive at an inn. The Samaritan could have just dropped the man off, slipped the innkeepers a night's rent, and then leave. But you know what? He doesn't do that. He stays the night watching over the wounded man during those first critical 24 hours, sponging him down, changing his bandages, giving him a few sips of water every time he regains consciousness. So then we get to the next day, and the Samaritan must be on his way, but the wounded man is just too critical still to travel. The Samaritan empties the leather pouch Into the innkeeper's palm clinks 2 silver coins, an equivalent of 2 days' wages. And the Samaritan not only goes out on a financial limb for the man, but he goes into debt, obliging to pay for any expenses that the innkeeper may incur in nursing this total stranger back to health. As far as we know, the Samaritan did nothing for the stranger's soul. He uttered no prayer, quoted no verse, left no track, shared no scripture. All he did was to give the man the physical help he needed, and that seemed to be enough. At least it was enough in the eyes of the one who told the story. In demonstrating what it meant to be a good neighbor, the Samaritan defined the meaning of love. You see, love doesn't look away and it doesn't walk away. It involves itself. It inconveniences itself. It indebts itself. And so when Jesus concludes the story, he asks the legal expert, which of these proved to be his neighbor? And the stately Jewish man almost chokes on his answer. He can't quite bring himself to say the Samaritan. All he can say is, the one who showed him mercy. So I challenge ourselves today to get off the normal beaten path of life, to continue to be willing to expend emotion, time, and yes, even money when we see someone in need. Be willing to take that detour and give help where it's needed. Decide that you will open your eyes to see the divine detours in your daily walk. Take action and love your neighbor. In this parable, we see the difference between being self-focused and others-focused. The Samaritan was at risk too. He could have been assaulted like the man was. He would have been in a vulnerable position as he knelt down and tended to his wounds. A man could have snuck up and ambushed him before he knew what hit him. But he was more concerned about the wounded man than he was about his own risk. It would be easier to pass them by and avoid the risk. But that is not what we should be doing. The Samaritan was brave enough in allowing himself to be vulnerable for the sake of helping someone in need. There may come a time when we will be put to the test when God disrupts our agenda to help someone. You see, the Samaritan sacrificed his safety, his time, his money, his resources, as well as his pride in helping. The expert in the law already knew the 2 greatest commandments, but after hearing Jesus' illustration, it would put these commands into perspective. Think about the components mentioned in the greatest commandment. Love your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And if we love God with all our heart, then there will be no room in our heart for favoritism, for prejudice, for division, for segregation. Loving the Lord with all our hearts and all our minds means we don't allow our mind to talk us out of doing God's will. We don't rationalize our way out of doing what we know God wants us to do. It's doing what we know we need to do, even though we don't feel like it. It's pressing on. It's persevering through adversity. To love God with all our soul is to love Him with our very being. We submit to God in all our ways. Our lives are given as a sacrifice to Him. And if this is how we love God, then we will love our neighbor as ourselves. The last thing Jesus told the expert in the law was to go and do likewise. Go and do what this Samaritan did. Go and be a true neighbor. Dare I say, get off our donkeys and act in love? As we continue to adapt to this new season in life, as we continue to be flexible, to be strong, to be creative, to be proud, yes, to be fearful. We are so needed. And remember that now more than ever, people may need your love. Maybe reach out to someone that you haven't checked in on for a while. Ask God to direct you to the right person or people. We need to get outside of ourselves and care about how the other person is doing. We need to ask for help when we need it. And we need to be proactive in looking to help others. A young woman backpacking in Colorado encountered another woman hobbling down a mountain trail. And on one foot, she wore an improvised shoe made of green twigs wrapped with a strip of cloth. And she calmly says to the other hiker, "Lost one boot crossing a stream," she explained. "Hope I can get down the mountain before dark." The first hiker reached into her own pack and taking out a spare sandal. "Here, wear this," she said. "You can mail it to me when you get home." The woman gratefully accepted the sandal and set off down the trail. And a few days later, the sandal arrived in the mail with a note saying, "I passed so many other people who never noticed my predicament, but you're the only one who offered any help. It made all the difference. Thank you for sharing your sandal with me." The Bible says love can be seen and touched. It's tangible. It may be as big as an injured man, or it may be as small as a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name. We may give without loving, but we can't love without giving. And so as we look into the window of the soul of these people, may God give us courage to look into the windows of our own soul and follow suit. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, give me a heart of compassion that I may love my neighbor the way the Good Samaritan loved his. Give me eyes that do not look away and feet that do not turn to the other side of the road. Who is my neighbor, Lord? Is it the shut-in, stripped of her independence by arthritis, beaten down by the years, hanging on to life by a thread? Is it the AIDS victim stripped of a long life, battered by an insidious virus, his life silently flickering away, unnoticed in hospice? Is it the bag lady stripped of her home, broken by the hard reality of the pavement, kept alive by the pocket change of a few kind strangers? Is it the old man on the street, beaten down by alcohol, half-starved as he rummages through a dumpster for his daily bread? Is it the woman next door, stripped of her happiness, black and blue from a bad marriage, wishing she was dead? Lord, is it the man down the hall, stripped of his assets, battered by the economy, whose business is bankrupt? Deep down inside, Lord, my heart knows the answer. I don't even have to ask. These are my neighbors. Help me to love them. Deliver me from stillborn emotions, which look at those on the roadside with a tear in my eye, but without the least intention of helping them. Impress upon my heart, Lord, that the smallest act of kindness is better than the greatest of kind intentions. Help me to realize that although I cannot do everything to alleviate the suffering in this world, I can do something. And even if that something is a very little thing, it is better than turning my head and walking away. Amen.